One of the unexpected consequences of the Protestant Reformation and our effort to distinguish ourselves from our Catholic sisters and brothers is we did what theologians and church historians sometimes call the stripping of the altars. We got rid of a lot of symbols and things in churches. We Protestants aren't necessarily known for our art and our architecture and how it points us to God. Even this morning, in a very simple way, as we start decorating the church differently, we notice, as Pastor Steve already mentioned, with candles and a little greenery, that there are things that can focus our attention elsewhere, that can help us to think of realities different than our own, that can say something about who we are and how we worship and what we believe. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. It's the season when we prepare ourselves for the advent of the child of Bethlehem, the season of important words, of Advent words. Be patient, keep alert, be watchful, be prepared. One is coming. This season of expectation, where we believe that God is breaking into our lives anew, not just because it's Advent, but because God wants to be a part of our lives every day. Ways that God intervenes, way that God intercedes, ways that God comes to us if we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that is willing to find him and to meet him and to respond to God in all these little ways and daily events. If we're attentive, if we're discerning, we might even catch what one author described as sunbeams of grace and patches of holiness. I think some of those patches are found in unexpected places too. You could be at the shopping mall and you're getting everything ready for those last-minute Christmas shopping efforts, and you hear songs and you hear carols, and even though you're in a place that is telling you you need to buy more and get more in order to really have a better understanding of Christmas, the songs will talk about this child that was born to set us free. Or you can be watching TV and looking at maybe a show, something about the season, and there will be commercials that point out how you really aren't going to be happy unless you add this to your life or change your lifestyle in this way so that you can be more content in yourself. But yet the show, which is not overtly Christian, will say something about something bigger, something more important, something other than just you. I remember my favorite Christmas show when I was a little boy had this very message at the heart of what it said. The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. Some of you are familiar with that story, aren't you? And if you know the story of the Grinch, then you know that the Grinch has stolen everything from Whoville and is waiting for the sound of wailing when the Whos realize that Christmas has been ruined. But again, if you're familiar with the story, then you know that he does not hear wailing, does he? He hears singing. And as the story goes on, we read in the Grinch with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled 3 hours, so his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. I would say so. Christmas does mean a little bit more. Because of the Christ of Christmas, your life can mean a little bit more. Because of the Christ of Christmas, every action you take this season, every thought you have, every word you speak can mean a little bit more when it comes to things like joy and love and mercy and peace. Because of the Christ of Christmas, we can even worship a little bit more during this time. How do you think we would do that, by the way? Worship more. Actually, one way to consider that question is to consider another question which may not have anything to do with worship at first glance. It's simply this. What is it God is calling you to do? Who is God calling you to be? I mean, it's one thing for me to stand here and tell you what I think God wants me to say to you today. Speak words that I believe God wants you to hear. It's an altogether different thing for you to be able to listen in the quietness of your heart to the voice of the Spirit calling you to be someone, to do something, to change this, to adopt that. In what ways is the Word of God speaking to you today? What word does he want you to live out? In what ways has God come to your life? How is his advent upon you? How are you responding to the prompting of the Spirit? In what ways is God shaping you, shaping us, refining us? You know, it's the time of year when students in college are getting ready to write those final essays. They're maybe preparing for midterm exams. Still a few days to go, but pretty soon they're going to have to take the time to show whether they've prepared or not, whether they are ready or not. And in the Bible, we find reminders that we also need to be ready. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Nobody knows when that day or hour will come, not the heavenly angels and not the Son, only the Father knows. Therefore, stay alert. You don't know what day the Lord is coming. Be prepared, because the human one, the Son of God, will come at a time you don't know." Or, if I can speak for my Swahili friends a little bit, my Congolese friends, "Hakuna ajawe siku wala saa, hata malaika mbinguni wala mimwana, isipukuwa baba peke yake. Kwa hiyo, keshina, kwa maana hamjui nisuku gani ataka poju buwana wenu. Kwa hiyo nini, pia lazimi muwe tayari kwa maana mimi mwana wa adama nitikuja sa ambayo hamnita zamii." This thought's the heart of Advent. Christ is coming. Indeed, we should celebrate that Christ has come. And he's going to break into our lives in a way that is new and refreshing. If we would just let him, we need to be prepared for that. Today, as we talk about how we might worship even just a little bit more, I want to give you six words that I think can help us do that. Six words that I believe can counter what I'm going to call a religious spirit. And by religious spirit, I don't mean a positive thing. By religious spirit, I mean that attitude that it's really about us, not about God. This religious spirit where my attitude is focused on me instead of on what he is doing in our lives. This religious spirit, which is the heresy of pull yourself up by the bootstraps kind of theology, very easy to slip into in a culture of you get what you deserve. Thanks be to God, none of us get what we deserve. This religious spirit, this idea that we initiate the relationship with God, that we sustain the relationship with God, that we have to work harder in order to be the people of God that he wants us to be. This focus on what we do rather than on who we are. On, you know, at least act like you're holy. You're here for an hour. Come on, you got to act holy around the other holy people of God, right? That somehow that's more important than becoming holy from the inside out. This new creation, religious spirit. It can be a problem for many, many people in the world today. So, six words for how we go about breaking this attitude of self-righteousness, of external holiness. First word for today is positivity. Positivity. You want to know how to worship even just a little bit more? Then have a positive testimony. It's amazing the power that comes when women and men share the blessings that God's bestowed upon them. And it's also amazing how joy can be sapped out of life when people are negative. I mean, have you ever known someone who seems to point out anything and everything that's wrong with anyone and everything else? Of course, we all have. Well-meaning people, Jesus-filled people, pillars of the community, maybe even people, but people for whom positivity is a positively foreign term. People who always are pointing out why this won't work and why that was wrong and why this person can never possibly succeed over there. It is not necessarily holy inspiration to highlight everything that's wrong, thinking that in doing so, we're just drawing people in line with God's will. It could be a very negative testimony that can drain a congregation, that can sap authentic worship of God. Negativity can poison a soul. When I was 2, we moved to Southern Illinois. We were Free Methodists, and we went to the Free Methodist Church down in Alton. This church had about 50 people in it. Biggest the church ever got while I was there until I left for college was about 75. The biggest youth group I was ever in had 5 other people in it. Well, 5 total. Me, my brother, and 3 kids from another family. While we were there, there were many saints of the church who taught me and showed me how to live by their example, what holiness meant. This small church who was patient and who sang, who prayed, who loved, and who modeled Christianity for me. Many of the ways I think about God are shaped by that small experience in that small Free Methodist church in Southern Illinois. At one point, some of the senior citizens in the church decided it'd be neat if they adopted teenagers to pray for us, to give us little gifts. And this is a gift that I got from one of them, My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. By the way, if you need a good devotional, the words can be a little old, but it is powerful and the truths are timeless. This was given to me. God bless you, Bruce. May this book help you to grow strong in the Lord from your secret friends. Now, again, there are 50 in the church, so it wasn't really hard to figure out who my particular secret friend was that was blessing me with this book, but I cherished it and read it and still read it now, even many, many years later. Went to college, graduated from college, went to Monona Lake, pastored there for a few years, left there, went to graduate school, got my master's, got my PhD, was appointed to a church in Hannibal, Missouri, pastored there for a couple of years, and was reappointed, was moved to Granite City, Illinois. When I got to Granite City these many years later, my secret friend was now a part of my church. This woman who I thought was old when I was a young kid was still in my church and was just archaic at this point, and it was this weird sort of pastoral experience of growing up with people that babysat you, that you looked at and admired, and suddenly you're their spiritual overseer. She remembered me, and I remembered her. I thanked her for the book. We would talk about how we would catch up and the things that she would tell me that she was involved with. And when I'd talk to other people and they might talk about her, they would say things like, well, we had a visiting pastor come one day, and he brought his wife with him, and she sat down to play the piano, and this woman went up and stopped her from playing because she was wearing a pearl strand around her neck, and you're not supposed to wear jewelry in the church. She stopped them. Isn't that good? She would tell me how she had told some of the kids who came to church from the nearby trailer park that they really shouldn't show up to church dressed that way. They should go home and come back when they were dressed better. She talked about, well, she didn't talk about, but other people would talk about how her own children didn't really follow the Lord much anymore because she had set such a high, rigid bar that they knew they didn't measure up and they just didn't want to be a part of it. This woman who I know loves Jesus and who loved me and prayed for me, but everything everybody said about her was about her negativity. What is wrong with our holiness if we're defined by what we're against? And when people think about us, they think about judgment, narrowness, restriction. My dear friend, who lived out what she was taught, what she believed, but did it in a way that did not draw people closer to God. It drove them away, even her own children. How can we, as a body of Christ, a body where people are really blessed, but also a body where people get really hurt, how can we learn to celebrate around the gospel of Christ that he loves us? He loves us so much he sent his son to die for us. He loves us. He forgives us. He includes us. That it's not about politics or personal preferences, about working together as sisters and brothers, even though we might have differences. How do we get to where we can be encouragers and blessers rather than people who condemn and shake the finger? I do not believe that the world needs somebody else to judge them. Certainly not the church. I believe the world needs people to draw them to Christ. To have people who can say, like David does in Psalm 122, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Nali farahi, wale poni yambia, na tuende niyumbani kwabwana. How do you worship more? Do you want to go into God's house? Do you like coming to church? Or do you dread it because someone's going to tell you you're not dressed appropriately? Or maybe you should change your life. Or if you really want to be here, you have to act this way. We want to worship just a little bit more. I think we can think of what we learned at Thanksgiving. What if we asked God only for as many things as we thanked God for? What if we had this attitude that we are blessed already? Not that I need, but that I have, and we rejoice in what God has done. I mean, how much of our prayer time is spent in requests as opposed to in praise, in complaint as opposed to rejoicing? I think if we had this attitude of gratitude on our lips all the time, and throughout our hearts, throughout the day, throughout the year, our outlook would change a great deal. Positivity. Second word is empathy. I think we need to teach. I think we need to practice. We need to preach. We need to model genuine empathy. In other words, how well do you feel what somebody else is feeling? How well do you appreciate where they're coming from? Can you put yourself in their place? Do you understand why they feel the way they do? Do you understand what it was like for them growing up in the environment they grew up in? Why they were shaped to think, to act, to respond the way they are? And can you see why they respond with the words that they do? Are you able to understand how they came to that decision, even though it might not be the way that you would have gotten there? Do you get why they feel the need to shout amen and stand and clap when nobody else is doing it? Or similarly, do you understand why they don't feel like they want to clap or get moved by the same songs that move us? Are we able to put ourselves in somebody else's spot? How well can you feel what they're feeling and not consider your own interests, but look out for the interests of others? I really, really believe one of the greatest hindrances to the advancement of the kingdom of God is the church when it becomes preoccupied with itself. When we start worrying about ourselves, what I want, what I need, what I think. Happens when we focus first and foremost on what we believe matters. Happens then when we start figuring out how do we grow. And by that, we usually mean more people, more money. Instead of trying to figure out more ways to give ourselves away. More ways to invite others into this family of God. More ways to show them that they were created for more than this. That God loves them just as they are and he won't leave them the same. More ways to present everyone mature and complete in Christ, not lacking anything. More ways to make disciples. More ways to invite people to repent and to receive this forgiveness that God has already offered. What if we focus on giving ourselves away rather than making sure we stayed open? Because when we're preoccupied with our own existence, we start worrying about, is there enough? How do we maintain the machinery of the faith? How do we make sure we stay comfortable the way, you know, we kind of like it? And so we make rules. Rules on who can use the buildings and who can't. Rules on when we can do this and when you can't. Rules on protocol and decorum, on how you're supposed to act and how you're not supposed to act. And rules matter. By definition, these boundaries safeguard us, and they show what's right and what's wrong. The problem with rules, though, is we very easily can shift from thinking about actions as right and wrong to thinking about people as right and wrong. And we tend to forget what it was like for us when we were on the outside. We tend to forget what it's like to be someone who's in church for the first time today and has no idea when you're supposed to stand or sit. I don't know anybody. I don't know how this works. I don't know what they're supposed to do. I feel kind of awkward. It took a lot of courage to come anyway. We forget what it's like for people who are just struggling to get through the day, who have lost any sense of hope, any sense of purpose, who wonder if God is even there. We forget what it's like to be lost and to be suffering and to feel guilty and burdened by our sins. None of us is perfect, none of us, not by a long shot, but yet we forget sometimes what we need and what we needed once upon a time, this grace, this wonderful grace of our mighty Lord, this amazing grace that none of us deserves, this grace that gives itself scot-free, even though none of us has done a thing to deserve it. This is what the world needs. We need more grace, more grace, more grace, more ability how the other is thinking. I mean, how do you feel when people correct you or chastise you or point out what you did was wrong? How do you wish that they would chastise you or correct you or point out what you did was wrong? Because we all make mistakes. We all need that. Have you ever wondered how somebody else does it? Have you ever thought, how would they want me to treat them? You know, it seems like I read somewhere that somebody once said, you should do to other people as you want them to do to you. How well do you confront other people? How well do you listen and empathize and try to meet them where they're at? If you want to worship a little bit more, we need to learn to see as God sees. We need to see other people as God sees them. We need to put ourselves in their shoes and try to give a little bit more grace. An exercise on this first Sunday of Advent, just a little bit more patience. Third word this morning, and these last four go very quickly. The third word is humility. Humility. You willing to play second fiddle? Are you willing to not have your own way? Are you willing to be the butt of someone's joke? You know, humility, I think, can be a wonderful characteristic when it comes to destroying a religious spirit. I actually think humility is at the heart of true worship, because when we're humble, we realize it's not about us, it's about God. It's about others gathering together, and I don't have to have my way because I can see that the Spirit of God is moving amongst his people. I expect all of us can tell stories about times we were humbled. I remember one time in particular in my life back in high school that I would not trade for all the Christmas presents in Michigan if I had to relive it again. About that time, I had received a couple of significant recognitions. An organization called the Sons of the American Revolution chose one student from every high school class. My senior class had 597 in it, and they chose me as the best example of leadership and compassion. I don't know how that happened. But I was given this award, pretty prestigious award, and at the same time, I was also chosen as the Rotary Club Scholar for Southern Illinois. Several scholarship offers that came with it. I was feeling pretty good about myself. Good citizenship or not, I was feeling pretty proud of myself. And I let my friends know it, and they let me know that I need to come down a notch or two as well. But you ever notice how sometimes people can tell you stuff, but it doesn't necessarily change your actions? Words can be cheap, and often some life experience needs to knock you down a peg or two. Yeah, that happened to me. It's in high school. In my high school at the time, as I said, big high school. I had 597 in my class. There were over 3,000 in the high school. We had three large buildings that you had to walk between for various classes. The cafeteria was in what we called the annex. It was in the lower level, and you had to walk upstairs to get out. During the winter, I had on my coat. I was leaving lunch with my friends, had my hands in my pockets, walking up the steps, and I slipped, and I started to fall. You ever notice how when you struggle to get your hands out, you just can't? It makes it harder to get out. I'm going down, and I can feel myself going down. I'm struggling, and I can't stop it. And I fell on my knees, and I'm struggling because I'm going farther forward. I can't get my hands out, and boom, flat on my face, right in the stairwell in front of, 3,000 other high schoolers. What could possibly be mortifying about that? I was so embarrassed. And as I look back now, I can laugh about it. My friends laughed about it loudly right when it happened. And in many ways, it was a blessing because my humbleness, my humiliation, that moment of humility eased the strain my friends were feeling, the strain that I had put them on with my arrogance. Jesus himself said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Wami barakiwa, walio maskini warobo. He's talking about being humble. And I think what he's saying is humility means you're only going to get as much of God as you think you want. Understand that? I believe you will only get as much of God as you believe that you need in your life right now. So if you're willing to give God, about an hour or so on a Sunday, I don't know why we would wonder why God doesn't seem to move and do everything in our life on Friday when I gave him a whole hour. If you think you only need this much God in your life, then don't be surprised if that's how much God you get. But if you come, we're in desperate need of a Savior. If we come as broken people who know that I need him every hour, that I need more and more of God, that I am a sinner, and thanks be to God for the grace he gives me because I can't do it on my own. If I come knowing that I need all of God possible, I will get all of God possible and then some. This is where real worship, where powerful worship, where authentic worship is found. If you want to worship God even a little bit more during this Advent season, recognize that you need him more than ever before. Fourth word is fear. And I actually want to talk about how you neutralize fear, how you overcome fear, refocus fear in a godly and a holy way. You can look around churches. You can think about your own life. You can turn on any media outlet today. And I would wager that fear is promoted and fear becomes the number one blocker for the Christian faith. Destroys congregations. We can't do that. What if people leave? I can't say that to them. I mean, they may not want to be my friend anymore. We're preoccupied with their own existence, keeping what we want. Fear prevents us from becoming what God wants. Fear of what we think might happen. Fear of what we believe may occur, rather than faith in what God is doing and will do in us and through us. I think we fight fear by remembering who God is. We fight fear by remembering how big God is, that God created you, that God created all of us, that God knows you. He knows all of us, and he loves us anyway. God rescued Jonah from the belly of a whale. He rescued three men from a fiery furnace. He rescued Daniel from a lion's den, David from the hand of Goliath, Israelites from before the Red Sea. You don't think God's big enough to handle what you're going through right now? I think David wrote Psalm 23 as an antidote to fear. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not, what? I shall not want. I'm not lacking anything. With God guiding me, even through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because there's nothing you can take from me. There's nothing I'm missing. There's nothing that's going to happen that can destroy this relationship. I have everything I need. As Jesus said to his disciples, I think he sometimes says to us, why are you afraid? Don't you have faith? Fifth word this morning is wounds. Christmas is a time that a lot of us revisit family traditions. It's a time when a lot of us retell old family stories and we share memories of Christmas's past. Unfortunately, it's also a time when many people live in yesterday's brokenness, not just at Christmas, but all the year round. We carry these wounds that have marked us for years and years and years, and a lot of the struggles that people have today aren't today's problems. They're trying to live up to the unrealistic expectations of a demanding parent or a harsh teacher or an unforgiving friend or an ungracious pastor. They hear echoes of those words, and it shaped them, and it's defined them, and they're still defined by it and living by it. They're trying to justify sins of the past, or if not justify them, they're trying to work harder to make amends for what they've done to prove that they're worthy. Pastor, you don't know what I did. I've got to do more. I've got to show that I'm really sorry. You know, we Free Methodists are part of the Protestant tradition. We left Roman Catholicism hundreds of years ago, but you wouldn't always know the amount of penance that people feel like they need to do. But 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I became a man, I put childish things behind me. Nili puwuko mitsu, mazimi niliachi mambo yakitoto. Another way you can translate that is, I rendered childish things powerless. Think for a moment. What childish things have you argued about this year? How many childish things do we spend our time agonizing about? I know a lot of people come to me with issues, and I think a lot of them are kind of childish. And I am quite certain that I've done even more things that appeared remarkably childish to others. Just think how much of our life is spent wrestling with woundedness when it's really just a flesh wound. Why do we get so bogged down with inconsequential stuff? Why aren't we instead concerned with loving our neighbor as ourselves, with presenting everyone mature and complete in Christ, with helping people see that there's forgiveness, with recognizing that God is here? Yes, you're wounded, but you can choose how to live with that wound. Wednesday, I was talking to somebody, and they really just needed to vent a bit, which is part of what I do, is I listen to the vent, but they shifted into a bit of a pity party. Any of you been there? This person just needed to feel like someone was listening. I get that, but it was going a little far. And I told them that I really, you know, felt bad that they were going through this. And they said, well, don't you feel sorry for me? And I almost answered, but I paused for a second. Then I said, no, I don't. I don't feel sorry for you because there are people who are far worse off than you are. There was a pause, and I worried I'd crossed a line. And then they just said, thank you. I needed to be reminded of that. So you have wounds. We all have scars. How do you choose to live with them this Advent season? How do you choose to still trust God and live in His love? The sixth word, and the word that helps us do all these things, I believe, is prayer. We pray for a new set of eyes. We pray to see as God sees, not as other humans see. We pray that God will help us see what we haven't seen before. Some of you might remember a couple of years ago, those 3D prints that had all the little dots and colors. And if you stared long enough or the right way, the image would pop out. Some of you know what I'm talking about? I never, ever could see one of those things. I swear they were just a gimmick to get money from us. I have no clue how they worked. I could never see them. Or you can think maybe to some of your school books, psychology books. Have you seen the black and white picture and you can't tell if it's an old lady or a young lady? Or maybe the picture, is it a duck or is it a rabbit? You can't tell. Well, but I mean, you can see one, but you, for the life of you, can't see the other. All I see is the rabbit. I don't see where the duck is. But if someone points out the duck, suddenly you can't help but see the duck. Some of you know what I'm talking about? I believe that's my job as a pastor. I believe that's our job as a church, is to help everyone see what God wants us to see, which before I could never see it, but once someone pointed it out to me, now I can't help but see it. I can't help but see God's fingerprints all over my life. I can't help but see His grace pouring down in measure. I can't help but see how His love has sustained us all the way to here. I can't see how His patience, oh, thank God for His patience, that it's still with us, that it's waiting for us, that it's growing us. We help people see God. This is what prayer does. It helps us see as God sees. It helps us see what God wants us to see. In a different church, not the one where my friend went to, but in a different church beyond that, I was preaching one Sunday and the service ended and we had a visitor who was there that day and they came up and they greeted me and they thanked me. Thought they liked the sermon, they liked the service, but they said they had a problem. There was a parishioner that they had tried to greet and the parishioner was just rude to them. I don't think this visitor knew who this woman was. He just said, I had said hi to her and she blew me off. And a little later in the service, I tried to say hi again and she just like ignored me like I wasn't there, and I just thought you'd want to know that some of your people aren't exactly welcoming and warm. He described her a little bit more, and I smiled, and I said to him, I'm sorry that you felt unloved or unwelcome, but you need to know she's deaf. She didn't hear a thing you said. And in that moment, his perception changed completely. Have you ever been there where you were so sure you knew something, and then in a second, everything flips? The person you thought was an enemy turns out not to be an enemy at all. The thing you were sure you knew turned out to be quite as correct as you had anticipated. This is what we pray, that God would open our eyes, that we would learn to see as God sees, not as we are so confident that we know, that we would see through the eyes of God. Do you pray regularly that God would give you his eyes? You would see people as God sees people, that you would live as God lives, that you would love as God loves? During this Advent season, my prayer for all of us is that we would be vigilant, watchful people, because Christ is coming. Indeed, Christ has come, and he will come again. I pray that we're attentive to whatever word God speaks to us, whenever it comes, a Sunday morning or watching the Grinch on TV. That we would respond to this constantly saving grace that's given us to his Son. That we would be positive people and empathetic people and humble people. That we would resist fear. We would enter into wounds. We would bathe everything in prayer, and we would pray without ceasing. I pray that we'd be like Isaiah, who walked in the light of God's love. That we'd be like St. Paul, who said he wanted to get rid of the actions that belong to the darkness and instead put on weapons of light. And I pray that we would allow the Spirit of God to transform us, each and every one of us. Being positive, being empathetic, being humble, no fear. Yes, there are wounds, but through prayer, God helps us to see as he sees. May you know God's peace and joy this Advent season. May you have eyes that see the blessings God has given you. May you recognize the way that he has come, and he is coming in even more power into your life. And may you look just a little bit more like Jesus this week than you did even an hour ago. May God's grace be yours. May God bless you, and may God keep you. And in that knowledge, may God give you peace. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for seasons, that there are times that we can focus on special things. And we, Lord, especially thank you for this season of Christmas. There is something in the environment, something in culture, even in our consumeristic, capitalistic, get-more-driven culture, there's something that causes us to consider others more. This time, it seems, more than any other time, Lord, we recognize it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's harder to receive. A lot of us don't like to have people praise us or give us things. We get embarrassed by that, and it's difficult. Growing up thinking that we had to do this, that we can take a certain confidence in knowing we gave that, it's hard to just sit with open hands and receive something we did nothing to earn. But yet, at this Advent season, at this Christmas season, Lord, help us to be people who receive the greatest gift of all, the gift of this baby, this gift that we did not deserve. May we receive Christ. May we know that he has given freely and fully to all who would believe. In receiving him, Lord, may our lives change so they look more like you. As we repent, as we turn away from that old way of life, we recognize our sins, and we come into the saving knowledge of faith in Christ, a knowledge that makes us new people, holy people, people who live an abundant life, a joyful life. Lord, give us that joy. Give us that anticipation of what you're yet going to do in us and through us. Give us that sense of expectancy that answered prayer is just around the corner. And even not, even if it's not what we think we need, as we learn to have eyes that see as you see, we'll recognize that you are with us around every corner. And that's enough. Lord, we just praise you today. We are grateful for the season of Christmas, for those we get to share it with, for those whose presence we miss this year, and whose absence we still mourn, but whose memories we cherish, who are still a part of us in just a more powerful way. Lord, we are grateful for all we have. We pray that you hear our prayer, a prayer of thanksgiving, and that you bless us, Lord, not so we can get more, so that we're able to give more away. Help us, Lord, to be your hands and feet and be with us not only this Advent season, but the whole year round. For Christ has come. Christ is coming again. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the child of Bethlehem. Amen. Go in peace, and may God bless you. May you have a truly happy Advent season. Grace and peace be with you all. Amen.